Hallelujah. Thank you. Amen. Come on, you're ready for a little word this morning? Hallelujah. I'm really excited about the next couple of messages that we're going to be sharing because we've spent a huge amount of time, and when I say a huge amount of time, I mean our message is really about the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. We believe in the Word of God. We believe in the Spirit of God. We believe in the fellowship of the believers. And we find that as we are faithful in these three areas, that we will be transformed. We will change. And I think most of us agree that there are areas in our lives that need to change. And for some people, those areas are more difficult, more challenging than others, basically because of where we come from. We all come from different places. But nevertheless, what we need to understand is that regardless of what you've come out of, regardless of the situations and circumstances of your life, regardless of how hard or how difficult or maybe how easy and how comforting it's been, God is able. He's able to do what he's promised to do. And that promise says that what he's begun in you, he will complete. And so what we need to do is realize that we need to keep going forward and not be discouraged by the things that we see in front of us. Listen, life is tough. If you think life is tough here, you should try going to Kenya. You should try going to India. You should try going to parts of China. You should try going to some of the places, Mongolia. I was in Mongolia a few years ago. I'll tell you, life, regardless of how difficult life is here, it is 10 times more difficult elsewhere. But yet, in the midst of those difficulties, in the things that they lack, and then the hardships that they face, there is a joy among those who know Jesus Christ. It is amazing to me. You know, we sometimes feel sorry because they don't have iPhones. You know, we feel sorry for them because they don't have big flat screen. Well, frankly, they do have iPhones now. They do have flat screen TVs. They may not have a roof over their heads, but they've got some of those electronic devices. But nevertheless, it's what we need to understand is that there's something more important than stuff. And that more important thing is something that resides right side inside of our hearts. You know, you can be poor or you can be wealthy, and both unhappy with life. And so what we want to look at today is we want to look at some practical things, actually over the next couple of weeks, you know, where the rubber meets the road. As I said, as we prayed, and I didn't plan to say that, but you know, knowing stuff is not the same as doing the stuff you know. And that's what we want to really look at because I don't know about you. I know I'm getting on in age. I'm moving on. But nevertheless, I'm not done. Amen. Come on, can you hear me now? I'm not done. You know, I'm not ready for the rocking chair. You know, I'm not ready for the old age home. You know, God's got things for me to do, and I want to keep doing them. I want to be like Caleb. If you're familiar with the Bible, you know Caleb was 95 years old, and when they were dividing up the land, he said, "Give me that mountain." You know, most people at 95 would say, "Give me that flat piece of land over there, next to the pond." But no, he says, "Give me the mountain." And so what we need to realize is that regardless of how young you are or how old you are, God's got a plan, and it's exciting. It's an adventure. But I'll tell you, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm going to let you in on something. It's not always easy. You know, if it were easy, we'd all be happy all the time. We'd all be, you know, just not a care in the world. But the reality is that there is someone in your life. Now listen to me. There is someone in your life that wants to destroy you. There is someone in your life that wants to tear you down. There's someone in your life that wants to discourage you to the point that you turn your back on your Lord and Savior. And his name is Satan. He's real. You know, he's got his His minions. You ever hear that phrase, minions? Now, you're thinking of that movie, The Minions, you know? But minions are really evil. You know, I mean, when you look up the definition of minions, and I know my sister, Marianne, she loves minions. But the thing is that the caricature that they create in the movie is far from the reality of what a minion is. And there are minions, spiritual minions, demons. Now, I know some of you are getting a little uncomfortable. You're saying, oh, wait a minute, Pastor. Come on, you don't really believe that stuff, do you? Absolutely do. Because the same Bible that tells me there's a Jesus, the same Bible that tells me there's a Father, the same Bible that tells me there's a Holy Spirit also tells me that there's one that wants to take me down. And if you're not, you know, you're not, you know, battling against the devil, so to speak, then you have to question, is Jesus really your Lord and Savior? Because it is a battle. It is a struggle. You know, we've talked about the battlefield of the mind. We talked about the fact that what the devil wants to do is create doubt in your relationship with him. He doesn't love you. How can he love you? You did this back here. And just like Dee said, you put that brick up, another brick and another brick, and pretty soon you've got a wall and you can't see over the wall, so you can't see Jesus. You think you're all alone. You think he's left you. He's abandoned you. That's not the truth. Because the truth is that his promise is that he'll never leave you nor forsake you. We teach a message of grace. And grace almost sounds like, I don't have to do anything. That's not quite the case. The gift that God gives is a gift of grace. But when you receive the gift of his salvation, when you say, Jesus, be my Lord and Savior, then what you'll discover is that there are challenges that you have to overcome. You may not even have noticed those challenges before. You were just happy doing your own thing, not realizing that you were just putting yourself in the pit and going deeper and deeper, becoming more unhappy, unhappy with life, unhappy with your spouse, unhappy with your kids. That isn't what God intends for you. But we need to put into practice the things that we learn through his word. We need to put into practice the things that the Holy Spirit, you know, directs us to, as long as that practice lines up with his word. This is our compass. I had a visitor come in this morning, you know, at the 8 o'clock service, and he's just visiting for the first time, and he said, I just asked him, so you're looking for a new church? Because he said he had been at this church and that church. And I said, you're looking for a new church? He said, yeah, I've been, you know, I was raised in the early days, I was in a Pentecostal church where they were jumping and shouting and raising their hands and all that. I said, he should have been here at the 10 o'clock service. You know? Because, you know, we're not ashamed of the gospel. We're not ashamed of the fact that we can get emotional sometimes. Come on, aren't you glad God's given you emotions? You know, but the thing is that the emotions that he gives us are meant to bring us to a place of pursuing him. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, what I'm going to share with you over the next couple of weeks is based on some reading that I did back in the 90s. There was a very popular book back then, and you know, listen, you know me. I don't do books. You know what I'm saying? I know there are some pastors, they teach this book this week. They teach this book the next week. I don't do that. But the thing is, I recognize that sometimes you can learn things from books that you perhaps wouldn't have thought of. But in any case, there was a secular book. It was very popular back in the 90s. It was called The 7 Habits of Effective People, written by a guy by the name of Stephen Covey. Name's not important. The book title's not important. And it was geared towards leadership, people in business, that kind of situation. And so, but there are some key points in his book that he makes that I think line up with the scriptures and would be beneficial for us to think about. Number one, he says that it's an inside job. Man, we've been saying that for weeks and months and years. It starts on the inside, and then once it's on the inside, it will manifest itself on the outside. You know, the word for the message for this word is am I going to choose a style or a lifestyle? Now, we know what the Christian lifestyle is like. We're Christians, so we live that lifestyle. We hang out with one another. We have fun in church. We love to eat, right? We love to get together and eat and talk. We love to, you know, we've got a Memorial Day picnic coming up at the end of the month, and there'll be a lot of people there, people we haven't seen in years. The Creasters will even show up. I'm picking on Creasters. But the, nevertheless, you know, the reality is that we like the fellowship. That's part of the lifestyle. That's a pleasant part of the lifestyle. You know, I was at a birthday party yesterday, and there were all kinds of people, and everybody's having a great time. Where there's food, usually people have a great time. And where there are Christians, you're going to find what? Food. But there are people who play the part because they like the lifestyle. They like being with honest people. They like being with kind people. They like being with compassionate people. I mean, who wouldn't? But the thing is that you can't expect to absorb a lifestyle and expect it to produce any change on the inside. What you have to do is you have to decide that you're not interested in the lifestyle per se, but you're interested in what is the inner dynamic, if you will, the inner dimension, what's going on the inside of people who have that lifestyle. It's an inside job. It's got to begin on the inside. In other words, are you looking for people who are honest, or are you looking for people who act honest? There's a difference. You know, are you looking for people who are compassionate, or are you looking for people who act compassionately? Now, what will happen is that, you know, a person who acts honest, a person who acts compassionately, will only do so when it's to their benefit. But when you are an honest person, when you are a compassionate person, when you are a kind person, that means no matter what the circumstances are, that's what's going to rise to the surface. And that's what God is looking for. That's why Jesus came. He not only came to save us so that we would have heaven, but he also came that we would be victorious and overcome in this difficult life. It is difficult. It's hard. But you have to decide, are you going to be an actor or are you going to be the real thing? You know, it's like watching, you know, a TV program or a movie, and the whole object of the movie or the TV program is to draw you in so that you believe the characters you're seeing on TV or on the screen, that they're actually that way. Now, come on now. Are they really that way?
They're acting.
They are, there you go. They are acting. They are playing a part. The Bible uses the word hypocrite for people who play the part. We're not looking for people who play the part. We're looking for people who are what they portray. What they portray. And so there are seven habits that Stephen Covey describes. I'm only interested in three of them. Okay, and so we're going to take a look at three of them. The first one is being proactive. And we're going to talk a little bit about that today, being proactive. Being proactive means you don't wait for things to happen to you. But being proactive means you make a decision, you make a choice to go after whatever it is that God has revealed to you. You know, you can tell I get excited when I start to stutter, so, you know. But point is that, you know, when I entered into the ministry out of teaching, it wasn't something that I was pursuing, but when the door opened, I recognized that God was on the other side, and I chose to follow him. All of my secular friends, my colleagues in school, thought I was insane because I was giving up the pension. I was giving up the benefits. I was giving up the summers. I was giving up, a 6.5-hour day to pursue something that held no guarantees. When I came to reach out, there were no benefits. There's no pension. And we still don't have those things. But I would not change these last 22 years with anything in the world, because God is in it. Can you hear what I'm saying? Here's the beauty of it, is that God can be wherever you are. Don't think, and I said this last week, don't think that, the only place I'm going to find God is if I go full-time in the ministry. That is so far from the truth. God is where you are. You don't have to go where God is. He is where you are. And so the calling and the purposes of God for your life are really, it's not everybody's called to be the president of the United States. Oh, that's my goal, to be the president of the United States. Can I tell you that out of 300 million people or whatever it is in the United States today, that very few of those people are going to realize that goal. Oh, I'm going to be a celebrity. What kind of calling is being a celebrity? But when God says, when you sense that, I want to do something that's meaningful. I want to do something to help people. It's hard to be a Christian if you hate people. It's hard. You're going to have a hard time. You'll be alone. You'll be alone. Because Jesus came for what purpose? He came for us. He didn't just come for you, but he came for the person next to you. And listen to this. He came for the person that you can't even stand to be with. He came for the person that hurt you. He came for the person that's, he came for all of us. But the point is that what we need to realize is that what we have to do is develop a capacity to love like he loves. Now, I can see I'm way off here, but I have to go. I have to follow this. Amen. But the thing is that if you don't look, my wife has known me all my life. When I was born, I was married. That's how I feel. That's how I feel. But my point is that my wife will tell you that I'm perfectly happy by myself. I am not the type of person that needs a whole lot of socialization or anything like that. And I would walk in, back in the day, I would walk into the room, and if there was a party going on, I would pick up a magazine, go off to the corner. I'm happy. Yeah, I'm happy. Madi, on the other hand, she's a people person. How many people persons do we have here? You just like being around people. I can take it or leave it, and you say, you're scaring me, Pastor, because you're the pastor of the church. But follow me here. Is that I had to learn how to care. I had to learn how to follow through with compassion. It's not enough to feel something and then walk away. Those are things, that's the school that God had to put me through, and it was hard. It was uncomfortable. I'm still not the most sociable person in the world. But I've come a long way from the days when I met my wife. Right outside the womb. And so for some people, some things are easier than for others. But nevertheless, God is doing a work in us. What you need, he is able to provide if you will follow him, if you will trust him. I remember as a new Christian, I'm a new Christian, and I realized that I need to learn. Let me give you a little background. And my sister will confirm this. How many people know Marianne as my sister? All right, for yous that don't have your hand up, for yous guys. Yeah. But, we came from a family where our parents were deaf mutes. So my parents never taught me the basics of socialization. My parents never taught me how to greet an adult. My parents never taught me how to call someone Mr. So-and-so or Mrs. So-and-so. So because I didn't know how to do any of those things, what do you think I did? I picked up the magazine. I went to the corner. You know, I can trace why I am the way I am. But the thing is, I don't have to stay that way. You know, and the thing is that it was difficult. It's hard to make changes, but you have to step out in it. And I remember, back in the day when I was, helping, with ushering in a church, and I said, I have to do this. I have to usher because I have to learn how to hear this. Now, I have to learn how to walk up to people and say, hello, my name is so-and-so. Now, you might think, well, that's easy. It wasn't for me. It was a challenge for me. You know, this morning I saw Carl walk over to a gentleman over here and say, hello, my name is Carl. This is your first time here. And now I've learned to do that. Hello, my name is Carl. But seriously, you know, you go back 30 years, you go back, 35 years, I would have said, I don't need to know him. He doesn't need to know me. But why? Because at the core was, I didn't know how. You know, and that's just one simple example of some of the things that holds us back from actually being proactive and moving forward in the things of God. Anyway, the three things that we're going to look at this month. One, be proactive, meaning you got to take a step. If you're lacking in some area in your life and God is revealing that to you, you have to do something about it. Now, I know you want God to just sprinkle some Holy Ghost dust on you, and then all of a sudden, you'll overcome that. But it doesn't work that way. Now, let me rephrase that. It doesn't always work that way. Sometimes it does. Sometimes you can have an epiphany. You can have a true revelation. You can have a spiritual experience where you are changed in an instant. But I think for most of us, it's step by step. And you have to decide to take the step. Yeah, yeah.
With four kids and problems within them, I've been praying recently over the past 6 months, God, please show me what I need to change. It's like, I'm 60 years old, not that I really want to tell you that, but it's like, it's never going to change. And I prayed and I prayed and I prayed, and about 3 weeks ago, I was sleeping, and this is the second time in my life that I heard God's audible voice. And I was sleeping, and I'm like, what? And I woke up, and I still heard it. It was God, the Holy Spirit, telling me what it was that all these years I've been doing. If you had told me, or you had told me, or maybe some of you have, but when you point a finger at me, you got three coming back. So I'm not going to listen to you. I'm not going to listen to my kids. I'm not going to listen to my husband. But when God spoke to me at 60 years old, you better listen. And that was a wake-up call for me. It was the most loving, gentle. I wished I could love my kids like that. I have never experienced anything like that in my life. I actually heard him say in my dream three things, one, two, three, that I have to change. But he was like, I love you so much, and you're this, and you're this, and you're this, and you're this, and you do so many good things. But these have to go because I'm bringing you to another level. So you're never too old.
Thank you. Amen. Amen. I'm glad you said that. You're never too old, because I wasn't sure whether I should say that or not. But you're never too old, but you're never too young. I mean, obviously, it's better to learn young than when you're old, because there's a lot of pain going on between that when you're young and when you're old. But the reality is that you're never too old to change. And see, that's what it really is about. Becoming a Christian is not about joining a church. You know, I come from a family, and I'm not slamming, Catholics, because I know Catholics they can be born again. A lot of them love Jesus, but I also know from my personal family who were essentially raised as Catholics, and I grew up in a Catholic home in the early years, that they think it's the church that saves them. They think that by being a Catholic, I've had people say, I'm not Catholic. No, they say to me, I'm not a Christian, I'm a Catholic. I mean, it makes absolutely no sense, but the reason they make that statement is that they don't understand that the relationship is not with an organization, it's not with a building, it's not with a denomination, but it is the one in whose name all of this has been established, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's the reality of what we sometimes deal with. We get locked into some strange ideas that we need to overcome. And in order to overcome those ideas, we need to be proactive. Proactive simply means, let me give you a definition. A proactive person acts in advance to deal with expected difficulties. Acts in advance. Got a plan. Going forward. Not being pushed back. Realizing you're going to have difficulty, you're going to have resistance, but not being afraid and taking those steps. Realizing that listen to me, when you make a decision to change in an area of your life, let me tell you something. There are people who have seen you that way for 20 years, for 30 years, for 40 years, for 50 years, for 60 years. And they don't trust you. And so you know you're surprised when they reject it. You're surprised when they rebuff you. Where you're surprised when they look at you suspiciously. Hey, listen, time will prove that God has made a change inside your life. Amen. In other words, it's important to be consistent. You know, sometimes we think, well, if I can only change in this one area, oh, today's the day. I've changed. I'm no longer. Listen, everyone's going to love me now. It's not going to happen. Because they've seen you a certain way for so long that you need to prove yourself to them. God may know. God may be confident that you've changed. But you're dealing with people who have seen you a certain way for an awful long time. Hey, the second thing that we want to talk about is to make sure that we begin with the end in mind. Now, what does that mean? God has called you. God has a purpose for you. God has a destiny for you. Now, we all can't be movie stars. We all can't be lottery winners. You know, we all can't be brain surgeons. You know, there are certain, we all can't be, thank goodness, we all can't be politicians. You know, there are a lot of things that we aspire to because the world system has taught us that these are things that we should be going after. Hey, listen, you can be a powerhouse for God in your home. You can be a powerhouse for God in your neighborhood. You know, I think what God wants from us is he wants us to be the best man we can be or the best woman we can be, the best husband that we can be, the best wife that we can be, the best son that we can be or the best daughter that we can be. You see, it's all about relationships. It's not about the stuff that the world preaches and teaches and says that you'll be happy if you have these things. Listen, would I like to have some of those things? Yeah. Am I willing to pay the price to have some of those things? Not so much. But I want to wake up in the morning with joy in my heart. I want to wake up in the morning with peace. Come on, peace is, oh my God. There's nothing more important than peace. You know, so many of us live or have lived in mental turmoil, battles, wars going on. You know, you're tossing and turning. My wife has a Fitbit. Does anyone, you know what a Fitbit is? It's one of, yeah, I see some of you are wearing your Fitbits, you know, and it keeps track of your steps. But the one that my wife has, it also keeps track of her sleep. And at each morning she looks at it, it can tell her how many times she woke up during the night, how many hours she slept, how many times she was restless, tossing and turning. Now I'll tell you what, if some of you people out here, if you were wearing a Fitbit, your little chart in the morning would be reds and blues and lines all over the place because you're not sleeping because there's turmoil going on in your life. Now, I'm not saying that to condemn or to hurt somebody's feelings. I'm just saying peace is so incredibly important. You can't see straight if there's no peace. You can't think straight if there's no peace. You can't make quality decisions if there's no peace. And I'll tell you what, you can be at peace as a working in Stop and Shop or working in a law firm or working in a doctor's office or you know, in other words, peace is not determined by what you do for a living. Peace is determined by your acceptance of what Jesus Christ has done for you. And truly embracing his forgiveness. If you look in your bulletin, there's a statement by Rick Warren, and he makes a statement that God will not ask you to forgive someone more than he's forgiven you. Man, just rest on that expression. God will not ask you to forgive someone more than he has forgiven you. Listen, if you want peace, surrender. You know, I mean, it's just that simple. You want peace, you surrender. But you're not surrendering to a tyrant. You're not surrendering to the enemy of your soul. You're not surrendering to the devil. But you're surrendering to the one who laid his life down for you so that you could have life and life more abundantly. Amen? And so we need to establish and know what it is that God has called us to. You know, get away from this idea, well, God's called me to be a lawyer. God's called me to be a doctor. God's called me. Listen, God's called you to be a compassionate, loving individual that can see the needs in others. And the moment you begin to invest in others, God will take care of you. I mean, listen, sometimes we say, well, you know, I want to be more loving, you know. Well, how do you become more loving? You love the people that you're around. God will give you unlovable people. God will give you hard people to love. But in the process, what you'll find is that you will experience love. I was at a birthday party yesterday. I'm going to name you by name, Brian. It was his birthday party. It was a surprise party. And it was a multi-surprise party. I won't get into it. But the point is that there were his immediate family. Then there were aunts and uncles and cousins and from all over the country. Then there was his church family. And there had to be, how many people? 60 people? Whatever, in the house. And there's one thing that you could sense is how much everyone loved Brian Bovey. Man, he is a blessed man. Come on now. Isn't that what we want? Isn't that what we want at the end of our days, to know that not only did we love, but we are loved. That we were and are loved. And that we can lay our head at peace knowing that what God called us to, we fulfilled because we had an eye. We were proactive. You know, I remember somebody using the expression, the eye of the tiger. We had the eye of the tiger. You know, just not losing focus on the ultimate goal. That's also from a Rocky movie, I think. But nevertheless, third things. You know, be proactive. Begin with the end in mind. Know what it is you're going after, because I'll share a story with you next week. Sometimes you can get what you thought you were after and not realize it's in your hand. Yeah. If you don't know what you're looking for, then you can find it. And what I did is I threw it away because I didn't think it was important. But it was the very thing that everyone was looking for. And the third thing is to put first things first. Prioritize. Ask yourself the question, is what I'm doing right now, is it going to bring me to where I want to be? Or am I getting sidetracked? You know, am I going this way? I'm going that way. Oh, that looks like fun. But it may be fun, but will it bring you closer to where you want to go? Now, I'm not talking about every decision in your life. I mean, it doesn't matter to God whether you eat Raisin Bran or Cheerios. You can make those decisions on your own. You know, if you like orange juice, then drink orange juice. Drink prune juice for all I care. You know, those things don't matter. But there are decisions in life, especially as we make decisions about our future, especially as we make decisions about the people around us. Those decisions are critical decisions. Those are the important ones. And unless you know where you want to go, it's hard to tell whether you're making the right decisions along the way. You need to establish goals, if you will. I mean, that's sort of leadership training, but nevertheless, it's true. And we'll see in the life of you take a look at the life of Joseph. And if you know the story of Joseph in the book of Genesis, you'll know that here's a couple of interesting facts. More is said of Joseph than any other character in the book of Genesis. More than Moses, more than Abraham, more than Adam and Eve, more than Noah. And the reality is that there is not one negative word that is said about Joseph. Now, some of you may not know who Joseph was. Joseph was a prince. He was the son of one of the sons of Jacob, the youngest son of Jacob, not the youngest, but he was the youngest at the time, and he went from a place of prestige to a pit in the desert where his brothers threw him. And threatened him with death. And then some slavers came along and grabbed him up and found him and was sold into slavery. They took him into Egypt, and he was basically a slave in Egypt. But then we find a situation where he gets to work in the Pharaoh's court, and because of his ability to prophesy and to interpret dreams, you know, he moves from a position of slave to a position of authority. But then this Potiphar's wife, you know, the woman comes in and tries to seduce him, and he resists the seduction, but nevertheless he's blamed for doing something that he didn't do, and he ends up where? He ends up in jail. He ends up in the dungeon. He ends up in prison. Then he gets out of prison. Then he goes back into prison. And then he comes out and he predicts a famine in the land. And the Pharaoh believes in him. And they make the preparations. And by the end of the story, some 20 years later or so, you know, he becomes second only to Pharaoh in the land. And I'll tell you what. What made him so unique? What made him so, is that Joseph was a man of character. He was the same as a prince. He was the same in the pit. He was the same as a slave. He was the same in jail. He was the same in Pharaoh's court. He wasn't simply adapting to the situation. He wasn't just looking at the lifestyle, but he had been changed from the inside. He was a man of integrity. He was honest no matter what the situation was. You see, that's the kind of thing that God will elevate and use. The truth is that sometimes we flip-flop. What does it say in James? In James, it says that the double-minded man, he shouldn't expect to get anything. You know, it's great, you know, hey, you know, I found a dollar, and I brought it to the back, you know, and I, you know, man, that's good. I did an honest deed. Now, what if that were $100? You would have picked it up and you would have, you know, the mortgage is due, the car rent, you know, this is a gift from God. Come on now. But when you have character on the inside, it doesn't make any difference. If that were $1,000, you would do the right thing. And see, that's what God is looking for from us. That we would simply be consistent in our, here we go, Christ-like behavior. We would be like him, but that we would be consistent. That we wouldn't be like, you know, like Dee and I, not this church, but in a church that we used to attend long ago. You know, we had a fight, we'd get in a little yellow Volkswagen and we'd be arguing all the way to church. And then we'd get to church, and I'd go around and open up the door for her. You know, she'd put her arm in my arm, and we'd walk in. Praise the Lord! We have to be consistent. Amen? And consistency is a challenge. Consistency is that, you know, when the opportunity become inconsistent, realize that that's a temptation. But God can turn that temptation into a test that will bring you to the next level in Him. And realize that in Corinthians it says that there is no temptation that God hasn't given you a way of escape. Hey, listen, that means you always have a choice. I had no choice. That's a lie from the pit of hell.
Oh, I say it again.
I had to do this. I didn't want to do it, but I had to do it. That's a lie.
That's right.
You always have a choice. Amen? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I tell you what, I have some powerful things on this little piece of paper that I have not even gotten near. And I'm sorry, Carl, it's thrown our schedule off from 8 o'clock to 10 o'clock. But I'm just being proactive, amen? Hallelujah.
Amen.
God is good. God's got a plan for your life. You may not see it right now. You may say, ha, you know, I've been asking God, show me, show me, show me. Hey, what you do is when you feel like God isn't speaking, then what you do is you continue to do what God told you last. You continue to do what God told you last. Be faithful. Be faithful. Don't abandon ship. Don't give up hope. He loves you. You are, what does the Bible say? You are the apple of His eye. That's a Hebrewism. That's a term that simply means, man, He looks at you and He smiles. You think, you know, He looks at you and you think He's looking at all the stuff you've done in your life. Listen, you know what He's looking at? He's looking at the good stuff that you've done in your life. Because the promise is that all the bad stuff, He's forgotten. Amen? I know that's hard for us to understand and accept. He has chosen not to remember those things. And so when He looks at you, He can genuinely look at you and say, you're my girl. You're my boy. I love you. And I have a plan. And not only do I have a plan and a destiny and a purpose, but I'm going to help you get to where I want you to be. But you have to give it all away. You have to surrender to Him. Amen? Why don't you stand with me now? Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, in spite of, you know, but because of all the things that have happened this morning, we just ask that You would help us to see the main message, Lord, not to lose sight of the fact that You have a purpose and a plan for our lives. And although we've heard that expression probably 1,000 times, it still is true. But Lord, that plan, that purpose will not just simply fall out of heaven. But it requires that we prepare ourselves for what it is that You're bringing us to. And so, Lord, all the challenges that we face in life are not meant to discourage us or to beat us down or to cause us to be depressed. But the challenges in life are opportunities to glorify Your name. And so, Lord, I ask that You would just bless every individual here. Lord, that You would just do that work from the inside out, which means that You're not only showing, but You're asking them to take a step of faith. And so, Lord, bless each individual here. Bless them throughout this week. And, Lord, we look forward to seeing each person next Sunday on Mother's Day. And so, Lord, we thank You. We praise You in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. And amen. God bless you.
You too.
Amen.